Did you see yourself in any of those words? Broken, anxious, uncertain, hurting. Lots of great reminders that that we are the object of His love. And even when our life isn't going maybe the way we had hoped and dreamed that it would, our Savior is still there for us. Thank you for being with us this morning, especially to you visitors. We're so glad you're here. We have been, just as of late, beginning a new series on discipleship, and we're going to continue that this morning. But in the message, I'm going to refer to a couple of events that will kind of fit together, but I don't want to stop and give you all the details at that point in time. So let me just give you the details now, and then you'll know what I'm talking about when we get to that point in the message. First of all, Tuesday night here at the church, 5:30 to 7:30, we are hosting a vision gathering for the Colorado chapter of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I know immediately most of you just yawned and your eyes rolled into the back of your heads, and you will not hear another word that I say for the next 30 seconds, but just, you know, humor me for a second. We just want you to know that if you are interested to know what the state of Colorado is trying to do to carry out the Great Commission, then come. Spend a couple of hours with us. I promise you the food is going to be great. The fellowship will be wonderful. And it will just be an opportunity for you to maybe learn a little bit more about the Southern Baptist Church. We don't beat that drum a lot here at Pagosa. We love our independence. We love the fact that we kind of get to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. But we're just finishing up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this week. And as of last week, we were already close to $500 over our goal of $10,000. I'm hoping that we'll make it over $11,000. And that is one of the things we love about being a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We get to partner with a missions program that really knows what it's doing, it's focused, and it's on the ball. And we get a chance to invest and be a part of that. If you'd like to know more about what Colorado is doing, come join us Tuesday night. I've left a couple of sheets out on the table in the deli area. No, not the deli area, the cafe area. And just sign up. And there's no obligation. We're not taking an offering. We're going to have brisket. Come on, we're going to have brisket. And it's just going to be a great time. That's Tuesday night. Now, next Sunday, we are going to be having, after the morning message, after the morning service, just an information meeting on the pavilion. We talked about it last December, a building that we are proposing to build out behind the church for fellowship and a lot of family events. But we want to, you know, just kind of take the next step. We want to explain to you why we're thinking about doing it, what it's actually going to cost, what the time frame would be, the benefits, as well as maybe some of the drawbacks. And we want you to be a part of that discussion. So next Sunday, we'll have that meeting. All the pastors are going to speak. Ask James to be here to answer questions about the maybe the technical part of it. And then the following Sunday, on the 10th of February, we're going to have a vote on it. So you'll have a week to think about it, pray about it, ask more questions, maybe come see us personally and have more of a personal conversation if you don't want to have one publicly. And together, what we're trying to do is just really discern the Lord's leading. Is this something that the Lord would have us to do? And I believe that as we get into the message this morning, and I make reference to that, it'll make a little bit more sense and maybe help us to understand really the weight and the privilege of what we're talking about. So those are the two events that you now know about, and in just a few minutes we will we'll kind of plug those in at an appropriate moment. This morning is going to be a little bit different than a lot of mornings. We're going to have more video than we are PJ, and I know you'll all be okay with that. But as we really continue to just begin this discussion on discipleship, because there is so much confusion about what it is, I really wanted to spend some time this morning looking at what it was. A couple of thousand years ago, when Jesus walked on this earth, what it really was all about. And having a better idea of that, I think, will help us to have a better idea of maybe what it should look like today. So if you would join me in prayer, let's ask the Lord to really teach us this morning. Father, we just are so grateful that we have the chance to be here. I'm really thankful this morning that we have a building that has heat in it. We have chairs that are comfortable to sit in it. We have all of the technological advantages of videos and slides to help us stay engaged and to help us stay focused. And we want to use all of that today, Lord, but we want more than anything else the Spirit to teach us. Discipleship is such a, in many ways, worn out topic that it's really hard at times to keep us engaged on this topic. And yet, Lord, it's really important. This is your heart. And so I pray that as we just spend some time together this morning in your word, talking about a subject that is near and dear to your heart, that your Spirit would overwhelm us, that your Spirit would minister to us. Yes, we need to be convicted, Lord, but we need to be encouraged as well. And we need to understand that what you have called us to do, we can do. It's just a matter of whether we will or not. And so we pray that this time would be profitable. This time would be meaningful. And Lord, we'll just give to you the results and trust that you will continue to do in us what you have intended to do since time began and long before. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, discipleship, as I just mentioned in prayer, being the subject of so many years and decades of discussion and interpretation and understanding, it's easy for us to disconnect when we step into this subject. And so, if you'll just allow me this morning, we're going to keep the lights down because the videos are going to be running, but everything that we want you to see from Scripture, you'll see on the screen. And would you just kind of throw out all of your preconceived ideas, kind of your biases toward or against, maybe experiences that you've had that were much less than you had hoped they ever would be on the subject of discipleship? Would you throw away the guilt that so often we just pour on ourselves because obviously we're not the disciple that we should be or that we're not making disciples as we should? And with all of that just gone, would you just, with me this morning, just let the Spirit speak to you as to what this is all about. Of course, we have to start in Matthew chapter 28. We're at the end of the Lord's physical existence on the earth. He's already been through, you know, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's been seen literally by hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. And he comes now to that moment when he commissions not just his disciples, but all believers to their single greatest responsibility during the life that we have. And so we begin with verse 18 to remind us who it is that's talking to us. And Jesus came, said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth." All authority. Can you just remind yourself this morning that Jesus always has had, is having, and will have the final say on this earth. I don't care how much party wrangling is going on. I don't care how many nations are off the rails with crazy leaders who were threatening to wipe out. I don't care about any of the stuff that you see going on around us anywhere in the world. I just remind you this morning, Jesus has all authority over everything that will ever happen on this planet, period. He is the one who has the last say. It's been given to him, and he then in turn, verse 19, says to us, not go. Really, literally, the translation does not say go and make disciples. The only command, the only real verb in that imperative voice in this passage is the word disciple. Having gone is a participle that defines, you know, disciple all the nations. Baptizing is another modifier that tells you what will be part of the process. Teaching is the other participle. But I think so often we use as an excuse for the reason that we can't disciple is that we haven't gone yet. And so we say things to ourselves like, well, you know, I'm going to go. And when I do, I am going to disciple. But I can't go yet. I've got to take care of school bills. Well, I'm waiting for the birth of our final child. You know, I just need to make a little bit more money to kind of take care of a lot of the obligations I have in order then to be free to go and serve. And that's not even really part of this. The Lord says, all authority has been given to me. Having gone, therefore, disciple all the nations. And you might say, well, having gone where? Well, where did you go? You've already gone. Where have you been? Where did you go today? Well, you came to church. After we're done here, you're going to go home. You're going to go back to your neighborhood. You're going to go back to your family. Tomorrow, some of you are going to get up and you're going to go to school. Some of you are going to get up and go to work. Some of you are going to get up and you're going to go home and you're going to work your tail off in the home. But for every single one of us, by the time we wake up and get halfway through the day, we have all already gone somewhere. And so the command is, having gone, wherever it is that you are going or have gone, be in the process of discipling all the nations. And we have a chunk of them right here in Pagosa. You have some of those nations growing up under your roof. Those are your responsibilities. You don't have to make a special trip somewhere necessarily in order to be able to carry out the Great Commission. But go, and having gone, fulfill your privilege in life for as long as you are alive, disciple the nations. As evidence of giving them the gospel of salvation, and they believe and their lives are transformed, baptize them. Encourage them to make that public declaration. Now, we've reminded you, the 17th of February, we'll be having a baptismal service here. Already have a handful of people that have expressed interest, and we're meeting with them to hear their story of salvation, talking with them about what baptism means. Public declaration. Let that be a part of your discipling. Right? In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And then the reminder. And don't worry, I am going to be with you every step of the way until this age has been completely, totally fulfilled and completed. So the one saying, all authority has been given to me, closes this with, and I will be with you every step of the way. You know, in Acts chapter 1 at the very beginning, 1:8, what does it say? You know, you will be my witnesses. After you've received power, you will be my witnesses. And you're going to go locally, a little bit further out, and then way out to the ends of the earth. And as you go, as you've gone, you will be a witness. Discipleship begins with this idea of just telling what you've seen, just sharing what you've learned. Having gone. So if that's what this command to us is all about, if that's really what it is that we're supposed to be doing, some of the questions that always come to our minds are, so what is a disciple? You know, what do they look like? What do they smell like? What do they taste like? What is it about them that makes them disciples? Where do they come from? What does it mean to be a disciple? Can anybody be a disciple? Does it cost a lot of money? Does it take forever? Where do I start? Is there like an Amazon program where I just kind of order a certificate? Is there just some place that I go and memorize these verses and I'll be a disciple? What is it? What does it mean to be a disciple? These are some of the questions that I would love to just begin to try to answer today. And as I've already mentioned, we really want to go back and see what did it mean to Jesus when he said, I want you to be a disciple. And even more specific, what did he mean in Matthew 8:22 when he said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead? What did he mean when he said in 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? And what's that cross thing all about? Is that like health issues? Is that like, you know, you've been struck with a terrible disease and that's your cross to bear? Is that what Jesus was talking about? And what about this one? This one just blows my mind. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you got to be a hater of all things in order to be the disciple of the Lord. Is that really part of this picture? Part of this equation? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Or later on in that same chapter, he says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's no wonder that in John chapter 6, after a really hard discussion like this, that the Bible says, after this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. And they just said, you know what, this guy is going too far. We're done. You know, we can handle a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But what he's saying we have to do, I mean, in the context of that chapter, he talked about, you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. Yeah, we're done. You've crossed the line. No longer interested. And they walked away. So in the first century, discipleship had some very distinct meanings and ideas. And so let's begin with just this first video clip to talk about where was it that disciples actually came from.
Jesus the Messiah came to the world of the Middle East, to places called Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the Decapolis. He was born in Bethlehem, moved to Nazareth, grew up there, and taught for several years, centered in the area called Galilee. We've come to this part of the world to see how Jesus made disciples. We're at a city called Scythopolis, about 15 miles from where he grew up in Nazareth. But this city is not what people often think of when they think of the world of Jesus. This is a city of arena, theater, university called gymnasium, temples, of wide streets and sewers and running water. An amazing place. And yet, Jesus didn't choose any of his disciples from here. So where did he go to find disciples? Come, let me show you.
Most of us would identify with a place like that. Every time I've been to Israel, that's been one of my favorite places to go. Because every time I'm there, it's more restored. It's more built up. A little bit better representation of the absolute splendor of that place. And that appeals to me. That appeals to, my desire for some level of luxury as I live. And it's one of the things that you and I have to get beyond if we are going to understand discipleship does not have anything necessarily to do with technology and development and a higher standard of living. It doesn't take money. It doesn't take this high level of academic excellence. In fact, sometimes all of those things really cut against the very grain of what God is wanting to use us to accomplish. So we move on to the next video where he now, in contrast to what you just saw, he shows us where almost half of the entire disciple band came from.
These simple ruins are the remains of a small village here in Galilee called Bethsaida. Meant Fishington, or fishing village. Probably 600-800 people at most, maybe in 8 to 10 families. Not far from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Not the kind of place I would think of to go to find disciples who are going to change the world. Look around you. Just a simple, what's called an insula. Extended family lived here. Over here I see what they think is the kitchen. Just a small room, maybe 40, 50, 60 people lived in this community, and that's where they prepared food. There's kind of a residence room, maybe a sleeping room or a room where people worked. Here's an open courtyard just out under the sky. But notice, no theaters, no stadium, no university, gymnasium as we saw it yesterday. Just very simple rural village in Galilee. He came here. To me, shocking, stunning. What in the world is he doing leaving there to come here? He's in an area here called the Triangle by some. It's a place where religious Jewish folks lived in the first century. People who were passionate about God, passionate about their way of life, passionate about obedience, passionate about the text. And they lived in small villages. Up there is Chorazin, and over there is Capernaum. And this one is called Bethsaida, Fishington, just a simple village. Now, I'd like to have you picture something. Imagine in this courtyard, children playing. Mom and Dad sitting over there, Grandpa, children playing. Imagine now five little boys, dark hair, dark eyes, running around in some kind of a game. You see them? Let me give you some names. Peter. Andrew. James. John. Philip. All five of those disciples came from this village. Think of who came out of this little town, a town of a few hundred people, maybe 6, 8, 10 family units, all of whom knew each other. Think of who came out of this place. I'll say it again. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip. Now, can you imagine that Jesus came here to this simple place, simple stones, ordinary way of life, and picked those five young men to be his disciples. So why does he come here? Well, I don't know the answer to that question. There probably are many answers, some of which I may never know, or you either, but it's in Galilee, right here, where the whole idea of disciple was most prominent in the ancient world. This is where people came to be disciples of the great rabbis. God had arranged history so that of all the places in the world, this is where that whole practice was happening. And so Jesus came here to make disciples. So what's a disciple? What really was it? And does that help us to understand both why Jesus' message exploded out into the world? And does it have anything to say about what it means to be a disciple today? So if you'll come with me, let's go find out what was discipleship. Come.
Small beginnings. Unimportant people. Just normal, everyday people who are just making a living. Sometimes we feel that as one of them, we're not valuable to God. There's so much we can't do because we're nothing special. Jesus went out of his way, as we're going to see from week to week, he went out of his way to shun the high and the mighty, the rich and the powerful. And he picked to be his closest associates, those who had really nothing going for them from the world's point of view. You know, it reminds me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember where the Lord says, not many wise, not many mighty or powerful, not many strong were chosen to be a part of, you know, the family of God. Why? Well, because when the Lord uses the weak to confound the wise, or the weak to shake up the powerful, there's no way that you and I can claim any credit. I mean, we are so used to living in this world where, you know, all of those great, let's say athletes, all of the great athletes that just really, really mature and grow in their craft, they kind of rise, you know, to the surface. And they become the targets of multi-million or billion-dollar contracts. And so we get in our mind this idea that, well, if we could just have a this guy and a that guy and a this guy, then we would be unable to be defeated. And God's philosophy is just the opposite. He says, no, just give me you. And with me, we will change the world. Well, one of the basic building blocks of discipleship is this idea of community. Let's learn about community.
We've come about 3 miles west of Bethsaida. We're a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee, and we're in the ruins of a town called Chorazin. It was a little bigger than Bethsaida was in biblical times, but not terribly large, maybe somewhere in the area of 2,000 or so. And you can see its construction, the color of the stones, the way it's laid out is really what you saw at Bethsaida, not much different. About the same economic level, no fishing here, of course, because we're away from the sea. We've come here because we want to know, what did it mean to be a disciple? What's a disciple? Well, I'd like to suggest there are several building blocks. One is represented here. They lived in community. In this insula was an extended family. Grandpas, grandmas, moms, dads, cousins, uncles, aunts. An extended family, maybe more than 100 people who lived here around this central courtyard, and their whole life was knit together. They had the same occupation. They had the same commitment to God. They went together to the feasts in Jerusalem. Their life with God was a community life. So they supported one another, encouraged one another, corrected one another. And one of the building blocks of discipleship is community. They were willing to live with a rabbi as a community of disciples. The world we live in, we tend to think of ourselves as individuals. In their world, they were willing to be a community because that's where they grew up. They understood that the community is more important than the individual. But not every person in a community became a disciple. So there's got to be more. Come, I'll show you.
Community. Boy, I'm sure that you, as well as I, am thankful that I'm not living in the same house with all of you, right? We like our privacy. We like to be individuals. And you kept hearing Ray say over and over, they were willing to be in community. Yes, that was part of their culture. That's the way that it worked. And I want you to just for a moment stop and think of the blessings and the benefits of being a part of that group. I mean, you knew your family very, very well because you had maybe great-grandpa and grandma, or grandpa and grandma, besides the uncles and the aunts. You could see, because you would hear about it every day, the heritage. You'd be reminded of the good old days, how things have changed. Whenever it was that maybe you were not getting along with your parents, boy, there was a whole host of other adults who could come alongside and say things like, you know, John, I know that right now you think your dad is the dumbest guy on the planet, but there's something you don't understand. And from a whole different perspective, he could put his arm around me and he could teach me the truth of God's word without my resentment because of the friction between me and my parents. I would be surrounded with brothers, sisters, cousins who, generally speaking, believed the way I did, were passionate about what I needed to be passionate about. And all of the interactions that we had, everything just kind of helped focus us in that onward direction. Now, yes, I know, we will never, I promise, start a commune where Centerpoint families can come and live together. But that's not what we have to have, because what we have right here is community. You sit in community this morning. You came this morning, yes, primarily to worship God, to celebrate your salvation, to honor Him, to love Him for all that He's done for you. But you also came to be part of this family. And that's part of our vision for Centerpoint. We are trying to make this place a place where family reigns, where security is offered. Love is given freely. Acceptance, understanding, encouragement is a part of our experience. This is the community that they had in their home situation. And so let me just talk for a minute about community here at church. I'll start with an apology. For all of you, or any of you, that have ever been hurt by a church, I'm sorry. Taken advantage of by a pastor or by leadership, put down, marginalized, ignored, went unheard, rejected, excommunicated. Whatever has happened to you to leave a bad taste in your mouth toward the church, I'm sorry. You need to understand that, number one, we're all human, and sometimes we are not very nice. Sometimes we're not allowing the Spirit to lead us. Pride does get in the way, and we say hurtful things. We do hurtful things, and not necessarily intentional, but it's a part of our fallenness and our brokenness. But there's also another component to it. You need to understand that Satan absolutely hates the church. And if he can use it to discourage you from ever following Jesus Christ as a disciple, he will do it. And he uses that tool very, very well. So we talk about the advantages of being part of this family. The willingness, if you will, to be in community. And I'll tell you, there are times when it has to be a decision. I'm going to be in community, even though right now I'm not enjoying community. But attending church, it's a blessing. It's hopefully a time of instruction, encouragement. Needs to be a part of your regular weekly routine. And what follows next is that horrible word, membership. You know, we talk to people about becoming a member. Would you like to become a member? I had one person say, why in the world would I want to become a member? It just makes it that much harder to leave when I need to leave. And I usually respond with something like, does your wife appreciate that same sentiment toward marriage? You know, honey, I love you, but I do not want to get married, because when I have to leave, I do not want it just to be a long, drawn-out process. In the same way, church membership is just an opportunity for us to say, I believe in this group. They're not perfect. In fact, some of them are idiots, and that's okay, because sometimes I'm an idiot. But I believe in this body of believers. There are people that I really look up to. There are people that I love. There are people that I learn from. Maybe it's a pastor or a pastor's wife or one of our leadership couples. Maybe it's someone who's not in leadership that you have come to love and appreciate for who they are. Oh, we've got some prayer warriors in this church, and every now and then I hear their name come up when I'm talking to someone, and they say, oh yeah, I meet with so-and-so and we pray together. You know, membership is really just a way of declaring, I want to be a part of this family. It's like moving into the insula, right? Into the courtyard. It's like moving into the corner house. I want to be identified with this group of people. And I promise you, there is no Baptist mafia. We are not going to come knock on your door and lean on you for a little extra tithe. There's nothing that happens when you become a member that's any different from those of you that just regularly attend, except that those of you that have become members are really just saying, man, count me in. I want to be part of what is going on here. I want to take that next step. I want to get involved. I want to serve. We will not automatically put you in the least desirable position in the church. But what we'll try to do is help you find out, where are your strengths? Where are your interests? What is it that you are just passionate about? Okay, that's where you need to start serving. So as a member of the church who's involved, there is a level of joy that's hard to describe. Man, I would love to visit with you about membership. I would love to try to take away, dispel any of your fears and uncertainties. But I'll also say this. If there's nobody here that you look up to, and there's nobody here that you want to be like as that person is trying to be like Jesus, if you're not growing here, if you're not being fed here, then can I humbly suggest, you might not have found your family yet. You might be in the wrong building at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And maybe there is another family somewhere else in Pagosa where God wants you to get involved and plug in. And I will regularly say in a conversation, you're not bound to be here. And if you really truly are as miserable as you are letting on to me right now, when you are here, maybe you're not supposed to be here. It's your responsibility to find the place where God has called you to become part of the family, to get involved and serve, to grow, to blossom, to flourish. That's what we want for you. We would love for you to be a member of this family. We would love for you to stand up and say, you can depend on me. I'm going to be a part of what's going on here. When these doors are open, I'm going to be there. One of the things I hear regularly is, well, membership is nowhere taught in Scripture. And I'll say, okay. But you know what? Having a warm building with heat and soft chairs is taught nowhere in Scripture either. And yet I bet none of you are complaining about that this morning. Because standing in the parking lot having the service would not be nearly as enjoyable. You know, also in Acts it talks about how the new believers, the new church, they met in the temple every day. And then they ate together every day. And I just bet you if I proposed that we started having church 7 days a week and that we were going to eat either in your house or you were going to go to somebody else's house every single day of the week, I'm just guessing that maybe attendance would drop a little bit, right? Membership is really for us. It's just a way to encourage that next step of involvement, that next step of belonging. Yes, there is buy-in. Yes, there is commitment. But you know what? I love what that says, because that says to someone who's a member of this church, they are really making the statement, if I see something or hear something that I do not like or do not agree with, I'm not leaving. I'm going to go talk to PJ and find out what is going on, because either he's losing it or he's missing something or I'm missing something, right? There's commitment there. In the same way that you and your spouse, when you have a disagreement, the first logical step after the disagreement is not to, okay, so how do you want to divide up the home? You know, we're going to go our separate ways because we disagreed over this thing and it's just not worth it. No, it is worth it. And so there's discussion. There's oftentimes tears. There's confession of faults. There's a confession of misunderstanding. There's a request for forgiveness. There's the re-emphasis of love and commitment. That's the community that the first century Israelites really picture for us. Why is it so important? Why is community so important to this idea of discipleship? And it's really very simple. In Scripture, and I got this from a book from Neil Anderson many, many years ago. And in his book, he lists, and this is just his list, 66 times in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament, where we are given what I call a one another command. A command to do something to one another. You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus talks about not deceiving one another, not taking advantage of one another, not ruling over one another harshly. You get into the New Testament, and boy, John is just full of the commands to love as I have loved you. Be devoted to each other, one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Live in harmony with. Stop passing judgment on. Make every effort to edify. Be like-minded. Accept as Christ has accepted you. Instruct, greet, agree with. Have the same care for. Serve, don't bite and devour. Don't destroy, don't irritate. Don't be jealous of. Bearing with each other in love. Be kind and compassionate. Just goes on and on and on and in. You can't obey these commands if you are never with these people. You cannot be a disciple as the Lone Ranger out there all by yourself. There's nobody to hold you accountable. There's nobody for you to hold accountable. There's nobody to help you see your weaknesses. Now, let's go back to the marriage analogy. What is the single greatest thing that we learn from marriage? Sad to say, we're not nearly as perfect as we thought we were. Right? It's done in a context of love and forgiveness and mutual respect most of the time. But that's the hardest thing to come to grips with. Wow. I'm a lot more selfish than I ever thought I was. And your spouse is going, you are. Now, I can't remember, maybe it was Mark Twain that said this, but someone very astute made this observation about marriage. Marriage is the process by which the pride of man and the vanity of women is removed without killing the body, without destroying, you know, the corpse or leaving a corpse. The pride of man, the vanity of a woman. Oh, marriage is an incredible relationship. But the hard parts of marriage are dealing with what is revealed because of the marriage. And do you see, community is exactly the same way. All of these things that we're literally commanded by Jesus Christ to do for one another has to happen in community. There's no other way, there's no other place for it to begin. And so community becomes incredibly important. Not the most important building block of discipleship, but an indispensable one, just the same. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews, which is a powerful, powerful passage. It's been talking for 10 chapters, literally, about how superior Jesus Christ is to the old covenant, how superior his sacrifice is to the other sacrifices, how final, how eternal all that he has accomplished is compared to what was going on before. And so you get to this passage in chapter 10, and he says, okay, now therefore, brother, since all of this is true, we have confidence, because what Christ has done, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he's opened up through us, for us through his body, through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because of what he's done, because we're enjoying now, come on, let us draw near, let us hold fast. And then that next verse, let us consider how to stir one another up. King James says provoke. And there's one of those one another commands. And again, did you realize when you came to church this morning that one of the reasons why you came was to provoke somebody here to a greater level of love and good works? There's somebody here today that is waiting to hear you say, man, great job in what you said or what you did. Keep up the good work. Thank you for being there for those people. Thank you for sharing the love of Christ. Thank you for giving of yourself. Man, way to go. Keep it up. They are looking at you. They're watching you. You are Jesus in the flesh to them. Have you said that to anybody today? Have you encouraged anybody? That's part of what we come together to do, which is why neglecting to meet together is so critically dangerous. And there is this new movement, even here in Pagosa, the idea is, I don't need to be a part of this because I am a temple myself. And when I get together with God, just the two of us, oh, it is a wonderful thing. But this doesn't ever take the place of this. Community is so very, very important because it gives to us the platform to do, to obey, to carry out the one another commands that we've been given. And so much the more as you see the day, capital D, the day of the Lord's return, as you see it approaching, it's getting closer. Did you have that thought this week as you're watching, you know, maybe something on the news, you're talking to somebody, you see something in the newspaper, and you go, wow, how can the Lord not judge us? I was watching just a little video clip of the signing of the bill in New York State that allows abortion right up to the moment of birth. And then watched the smiles on the faces of the people who were involved in that decision in that room. The clapping, the cheering. And I thought to myself, God is going to kill us for making a mockery of one of his most precious possessions, his little ones. And we are together deciding, hey, let's murder them. And let's pat ourselves on the back for being so sensitive to the needs of the mothers. God is going to judge America. That day is coming. And it is drawing closer and closer and closer. And so the opportunities for us to whatever one another, encourage, bless, love on, forgive, edify, whatever it is, those opportunities are diminishing. We don't have time. We can't afford to give up any time in this community because we need every second together, friends, that we can possibly muster. Oh, the pavilion that I alluded to earlier, one of the main reasons that we want to do that is to foster more community. Where maybe even just off the cuff, you have folks in the church saying, hey, bring a picnic lunch. We're going to meet in the back. We're going to just fellowship. Kids are going to be on the playground. We'll do horseshoes or cornhole, or we'll play volleyball, or we'll just sit around and talk. To just spontaneously look for opportunities more and more to be together. Life teams can gather back there. The youth group, the Hispanic ministry. Just friends. You need a place to go and just enjoy the beautiful creation around us. That's one of the main reasons we want to do that. Why? Because community is so critically important. Even the meeting Tuesday night, though it has, you know, ramifications much bigger than just eating and laughing together, that is going to go on. But maybe the opportunity to have your heart stirred up for missions, for more of a local involvement. They're going to challenge us, but they're also going to, as a leadership from Colorado, they're going to say, how can we help you here in Pagosa Springs to be more effective to reach your town with the gospel? What is it that we have that you don't that we can give to you? And if you would like to be a part of that discussion, If you would like to have your heart stirred up, Tuesday night, for a couple of hours, come and see what it's about. Sign up so that I don't have to give my brisket to you when you get here, all right? Sign up so we make sure we have enough for both of us. Community. Community. No, we don't have to live in the same house, but man, we worship in the same house. And you are my brothers and sisters. And you have every much the right of accessibility to me as I do to you. You have every right to come up to me and say, you said this, I don't get it. That seems to be contrary to Scripture. Can we talk? Holding each other accountable. There should be people in here when young people, you're so mad at your folks you can't see straight. There should be somebody in here that you can come to and say, man, could you help me? I want to choke my dad right now because he won't let me do this. So that that person can say, yeah, but have you ever thought from his point of view? Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're saying. Look how disrespectful you're being to him. Maybe what you're asking isn't such a big deal, but the way you are asking it is horrible. So that you can say, oh, I never even thought of it that way. And then the relationship with dad can be restored. That's the kind of stuff that should be going on in this place. Because I've talked so long about community, we don't have any time for the other three. But if you'll come back next week, we're going to talk about and watch about what literally is the greatest component of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we need you if we are ever going to carry out the Great Commission. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your confidence that with you we can do this. And as we close, even this morning, I just ask that you would just encourage and build up courage in the hearts of our folks who right now are so unsure of their ability to ever disciple anybody, or even for that matter, to be a disciple. Lord, our prayer is that you would stir us up, that you would show us through the benefits of community and the time we spend together and how we interact with each other, that that can be just the first step, literally, in the transformation of not just us, but this entire body into an effective discipling machine that is filled with love and patience and forgiveness and understanding and laughter and good food and time spent together, just like we will one day spend in eternity. Oh, Lord, please continue to teach us what it means to be a disciple. Go with us now as we leave this place. Continue to fan the glowing embers of discipleship in our hearts. Lord, fan them into a full-blown fire that will just burn within our chest for you. And we'll thank you and praise you. And we'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm sorry I didn't get any further than I did, but